I can do what it says I can do. I'm a believer, not a doubter. I'm a doer, not just a hearer. And my life is the better after having heard the word of faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen. Amen. All right. Y'all ready for the word? Praise God. Well, we really have been in an incredible series on the grace to reign in life. Amen. And Lady did part 7 this past Sunday. Amen. And if you remember, she had closed with some points about being grace conscious. About being grace conscious. And the last point was, when I'm grace conscious, I totally rely on my seed to tap into the grace I need. I totally rely on my seed to tap into the grace I need. And I want to go from there tonight and continue in that vein. I want to talk to you tonight about stewardship and giving. I want to talk about stewardship and giving. Tonight's lesson is about the importance of giving. The importance of giving. And we're going to start out in 1 Corinthians 4 and 2 in the Amplified. And it reads, "Moreover, it is essentially required of stewards that a man should be found faithful, proving himself worthy of trust." It is required of stewards that a man be found faithful, proving himself worthy of trust. And the definition of a steward is someone who watches over something for somebody else. Someone who watches over something for somebody else. And each one of our God-given assignments, they're obviously different, but we are to watch over what he has given us in a manner that glorifies him. That's the consistency of it. The assignment may be different, but how we operate in our assignment, the stewardship principles we are all to operate in, amen? Proverbs 28 and 20 in the King James, it says, "A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent." A faithful man, a faithful person shall abound with blessings. And if you look at these two verses together, 1 Corinthians 4 and 2 and Proverbs 28 and 20, you find that God blesses what he requires. He requires faithfulness. But being a good God that he is, once we've been found faithful, what does he do? He blesses us in abundance. Amen. So he requires faithfulness and then he blesses faithfulness. And the key is understanding that if I'm a good steward and I'm faithful with what I have been given, I will be blessed with more. That's the kingdom principle. And the key to spiritual progress is the consistent application of biblical principles. If you steadily want to make progress, then you consistently have to put the word of God into practice in your life on a daily basis. Amen. So I understand that good stewardship begins with consistent giving. Good stewardship begins with consistent giving. So I'm not just trying it to see if it works. Because if I'm trying it, then I'm giving myself a way out just in case something doesn't happen in the time frame or the expectation that I have set, just because my initial expectation may not be met. There are three main areas of giving found in the Bible. Number one is tithe and offerings. Number two is giving to the poor and those in need. And number three is giving to your man of God. And really, in this series that Pastor James has taught the first 6 lessons and Lady taught the 7th, all right, Pastor James, he really covered number three, giving to your man of God as part of grace partnership, if you recall. And giving to the poor and those in need really falls under a type of offering. So tonight, we're really going to focus on tithes and offerings. And when I realize that I'm a steward, that everything I have comes from God and belongs to God, that I can't give him something which he didn't already give me first, then my perspective changes. Psalm 24 and 1 in the NIV, it says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." Amen. The Bible says he owns a Cadillac on 1,000 hills. One translation. Close enough, right? Cattle. All right, so we've got to understand that I can't give to God something that he has not already first given to me. Amen. So we want to answer the question tonight, why is tithing important? We know that a tithe is a tenth, 10% of your income. Tithing is important for 4 main reasons. Tithing is important. Number one, because tithing, it honors God as our source. So I cannot give to God, or I cannot pay my tithes unless he has given me something to give to begin with. Number two, tithing causes all of our finances to be blessed. Number three, tithing destroys lack. And number four, tithing positions you for overflow. I can't sing it, but I can say it. Tithing positions you for overflow. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 27, verse 30, King James, it says, "And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, it is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord." Romans 11 and 16. Again, in the King James, it says, "For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy." So the tithe belongs to God. You give your first to the one who has the authority to bless the rest. You don't give the first to the one who can't bless the rest, which is why I don't give the first to JCPenney. They can't bless the rest. Michael Jordan, yes, he's the greatest of all time. Got to get that in, right? Said it under the anointing, so it must be true. All right. Great basketball player, not going to spend my money on Jordans because he doesn't have the power to bless the rest. He may be able to have moves and a dunk, but he can't prosper my life the way that God can. So I can't wear my ties on my feet. Are you with me so far? The whole is not blessed until you have given God the first. That's why tithing is so important. The condition of the lump is depending upon who gets the first. So tithing is a matter of honoring God as the source of it all. It's kind of hard to talk about tithing without going to the book of Malachi. So why don't we go there? Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 through 10 is what we're going to read. All right, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." Amen. What's going on here in the context of this is that God's people, they've strayed, doing a lot of things they shouldn't be doing, caught up in different kinds of sins and things, if you would have studied out, they really shouldn't be involved in. And so God is saying, come back to me. So God had commanded his people to return, and in doing so, explained that part of the return included the return of the tithe. It included the tithe. And something interesting happens at the end of verse 7 and the beginning of verse 8 that is critical to understanding how God views the tithe. There's a transition between verse 7 and 8 which needs to be recognized, where God is first saying what the people are saying, and then God answers the question of the people. All right, so in verse 7, "Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts." So God says, return to me. And the people say, wait a minute. How? What are you talking about? Wherein shall we return? In other words, how shall we return? And then God responds and he says, will a man rob God? So what God is telling us is that he wants first place in our lives. That's what we can glean from that passage, is that God wants the first and the best. All right. So returning to God included a return to the principle of tithing. And here's what we've got to understand, is that when we take what belongs to God and use it for other purposes, we are straying from God being first and foremost in our lives. When we take what belongs to God and use it for another purpose, when I'm wearing my ties on my feet, all right, they may look good, but I've missed the mark because that is the end of the tithe. I'm wearing them. I can't get a harvest off of buying Jordans. I can't get a harvest off of making a purchase. But when I tithe, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, we've got to renew our minds and change our way of thinking to understand what the tithe is. The tithe is not a tax. The tithe is a seed. That's good right there. The tithe is not a tax. See, if you believe it's a tax, you may not want to pay it. You know how once a year around tax time, you know, some folks get a little bit grumpy. They think about the IRS having to pay taxes, right? But if you look at the tithe as a tax, okay, the tax that's paid, that's the end of it. But if you see tithing as a seed, you realize that in the seed is the ability to produce more of what is already there. So the tithe is not the end like a tax is the end. The tithe is a beginning of what God wants to do in your life. Hallelujah. So the tithe is the first and the best. It is not an afterthought. It is not leftovers. And the reason why God includes the tithe and the offerings as part of his returning to him is because it's connected to your heart. Amen. It's a heart issue. Matthew 6:21 in the King James, Jesus says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." It's going to be there. Many of y'all, maybe you saw, if you're friends with my wife on Facebook, you saw her do a little post around her birthday. It was on, her birthday was on Saturday, and I had a lot of things going on last week. So she gets up on her birthday, and I say, hey, let's go shopping. You know, so let's go to Bath and Body Works. All right, she likes Bath and Body Works, so like a good husband, I'm going to take her to Bath and Body Works. You know, I'm thinking, you know, I was talking to Ellen, like, what is she like again? Cranberry this, something of that? You know, so I said, you know what, I'm not even going to go there. Deb, let's go to the store. I said, we're going to streamline this thing, and we're going to get it right the first time. So she's got her bag, and everything she put in, I put in another one. She put in whatever the flavor was, so I just kept filling her bag and filling her bag. I mean, he said he's going to give us double for our trouble. I'm just obeying what the prophet is. He said he'd give us double for our trouble, right? Well, out of my love for her, I want to see her blessed. And it's like, the more I did it, the more she smiled. The more she smiled, the more I did it. I spent a lot of money. Okay, I don't think I ever spent that much at Bath and Body Works before. But we had a great time. But see, it's a sign. My treasure's there because my heart's there. And nobody can say I don't love my wife if they look at how much I spend on my wife. Same thing goes for my kids, really. I don't really get to spend too much on myself. But right? But that's what a loving husband, that's what a loving father does. They're always thinking about the other person. Praise God. And so it's a sign. What does giving do? Giving does three things. Number one, giving reveals your heart. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Number two, giving advances the kingdom. We need to give so that God's kingdom can expand, souls can be saved, and lives can be changed. We are sitting here tonight, or in my case, standing, because somebody gave. I didn't get here on my own. This didn't just happen. Somebody sowed. Somebody sacrificed. Somebody was willing to give. Amen. And number three, God, giving blesses you in return. Giving blesses you in return. The heart of God is that he's not trying to get something from you, but he's trying to get something to you. However, in order for God to move in my life, we've heard this before, he needs my permission and he needs my participation. The tithe is me giving God permission and participation for him to get involved. He will not make me tithe. Tithing is a choice that I make based on conviction and courage. Amen? So because a lack of tithing will cripple our faith results, our minds must be renewed to see tithing the way that God does. So the tithe is not a tax. The tithe is a seed. A tax does not produce. However, a seed does. Inside that seed is the ability to produce more of what's already there. And that's what makes giving so powerful, is that it is God's method of reproduction. Giving is God's method of reproduction. The principle behind tithes and offerings is that God can do more for me than I can do on my own. God can do more for me than I can do on my own. I can say, God, I got this, but I have a hard time going to somebody with a need if I rob from them, right? Let's say I robbed you, Shelton, all right, and I didn't tell you about it, but you knew that it was me. There's video footage of me robbing from you, taking something that you liked, and I never say anything about it, but I come up to Shelton in another set of circumstances and say, hey, Shelton, would you mind helping me out? Shelton's going to be thinking, I don't think so. I got you on video having already robbed from me. You got it? So I cannot rob from somebody and then petition them to help me. Are you with me? God can do more for me than I can do on my own, and it's a matter of trust, realizing that I can't figure it all out. I don't have it all together. I need his grace. I need his mercy. And by me releasing what I have, I'm saying, God, I trust you. I trust you more than my bank account. I trust you more than the doctor. I trust you more than the landlord. I trust you more than any human authority. You have made me, and you know how to take care of me. Amen. God will do whatever he has to do to take care of us as his kids. But what he wants is our faith, and what he wants is our trust. Hallelujah. The expectations of a giver. We're going to talk about the four expectations of a giver. Number one, when I give, God gets involved. When I give, God gets involved. Number two, giving is not a game, but it's God's plan to prosper my life. Giving is not a game, but it's God's plan to prosper my life. Number three, when I give, I release what's in my hand, and God releases what's in his. And number four, when I give, money may leave my hand, but it does not leave my life. Amen. Number one, when I give, God gets involved. Ezekiel 36 and 29, King James, it says, I will also save you from all your uncleannesses, and I will call for the corn and will increase it and lay no famine upon you. So the seed that I sow in obedience is multiplied, returned, and keeps me out of famine and lack. I believe I'll testify while I have the chance. Some of y'all know I may not have this chance again, right? It's like, all right. So that verse changed my life about 6 years ago. I heard a lot of preaching coming up. Ezekiel 37, the valley of dry bones. Some of y'all know the song, them bones, them dry bones. But I never really heard a whole lot of preaching on Ezekiel 36, which obviously comes right before Ezekiel 37. But 6 years ago at a church in Snow Hill, I heard Pastor Chad Rowe from Destiny World Outreach Center. Some of y'all know him. He's with the same AIM Fellowship that we're a part of, all right? In Kyleen, Texas, he was preaching a message and talking about this passage, Ezekiel, really the whole chapter, but Ezekiel chapter 36, and he was talking about that, all right? And he was talking about what God is going to do and how God is going to do it, and really Ezekiel 36 is a chapter about restoration. If we go to Ezekiel 36 and 7, this is more toward the beginning of the chapter. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I have lifted up my hand. Surely the heathen that are about you, they shall bear their shame. Now, this is God talking, saying, I have lifted up my hands. And when you read the word, you need to claim that as a personal prophecy for yourself. The word of God is alive, it's active, it's quick, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. The Lord has raised up his hand over your life, over your marriage, over your finances, over that debt, over that stubborn child, amen, over that eviction notice. The Lord has lifted up his hand. Something changes when God lifts up his hand, amen. The hand represents a position of power. So he was talking about how the Lord has lifted up his hand. So restoration is available. But then in the midst of all that, he goes back to many, you know, talking about many other things. But we'll go back to Ezekiel 36, 29, that verse we first read. He says, I will also save you from all your uncleannesses. And I will call for the corn and will increase it and lay no famine upon you. The first part of that verse is talking about the lack of righteousness. I will save you from all your uncleannesses. That's the first lack we got to take care of. The lack of righteousness. Amen? All right? He will not hold our past against us. Then he says, I will call for the corn. And this part of the verse is really, if you've ever heard the word taught and it just, oh man, it just kind of, you felt that conviction, almost like a knot in your stomach or a nudge. You ever heard, you seen somebody respond to a salvation appeal? They feel that heaviness or that nudge, all right? I remember hearing this and feeling that heaviness, feeling that nudge. This was around our big giving time in 2012, and this was on like a Wednesday or a Thursday night. That previous Sunday, Pastor James had gotten up and told the congregation that the Lord told him to double his seed. And at that moment, while I was sitting there, I felt that conviction. And he didn't tell anybody else they had to do that. I'm just telling you that oftentimes you hear what your pastor is saying, and through what he's saying, the Holy Spirit is also talking to you about what he just said. And the Holy Spirit said, you need to do that. That's what you need to do. You need to double your seed. And I was happy with my first seed. I was happy with the first amount. The first amount, it was a good amount. And to me, the first seed, that already was a lot of money. And now we hear our man of God talking about doubling his seed. And you know how the flesh is. I got to double my seed. Right? We don't always want to just jump in line with what the Spirit of God is. It's the flesh versus the spirit. But as I was hearing this, God, I realized, God, you're calling for the corn. God, you're asking me to sow beyond my initial expectation. So if he's asking for the corn, it's because he's got increase in mind. He wouldn't ask for something without the end result already in mind, and you can't trip over the corn he's asking you for, but you've got to see like him and see the harvest that's going to come about as a result of your obedience. Amen. The Holy Spirit can speak to us. That just doesn't have to be a time for our big giving. Isn't that right? The Holy Spirit can talk to you about blessing somebody, blessing your neighbor, being a blessing to somebody in need, being a blessing just to let them know, hey, you know what? You're on my mind. Glory to God. So this was, again, back in 2012. So a long time ago, about 6 years ago, I came home that night. It was actually a men's meeting, so Deb wasn't there. I came home that night. Deb was already asleep. I'm just kind of like, usually at night, I don't watch the news. That's just me. I usually read the news. So I was reading CNN, right? I'm reading this article, just kind of scrolling. I'm like, oh, this one article kind of caught my eye. So I figured, all right, I'm going to check it out. And the title was something like, adoptive family receives $54,000 check in IRS tax credits. So I'm like, oh, this is interesting. I'm like, hey, Deb and I, we have children from Haiti. I'm like, this is interesting. So I begin to read this. Okay, I had already filed my taxes. Already filed it. Done. Boom. Gotten a little money back. Okay. Already filed it. And I'm reading this. I'm reading, okay, these requirements. I'm like, this sounds like Pat and Deb. It's like 12:30. I'm like, Deb. I'm elbowing her. She's like, what? I'm like, I'm trying to tell her. She's like, okay, fine. She rolls over, goes back to sleep, okay? So I researched this. Long story short, we filed an amended tax return. 3 months later, got a check for $27,000, okay? 12 months after that, got another check for $27,000. All traced back to the corn. If I hadn't obeyed and sowed the seed that God wanted me to sow in obedience, I wouldn't have received access to the information that would set me on course toward increase. Because God already knows what he's going to do. He just needs our faith and obedience. Amen. And so that since 2012, we've really walked in a tremendous amount of overflow. I was thinking about it. We probably, outside of just regular income, outside of jobs, somewhere near six figures has come our way. Somewhere near six figures. And you're not talking about just like, you know, a bonus. It had nothing to do with work. It has to do with God raising up people to help us. And the crazy thing about this, okay, let me tell you how God works. We had confessed for years, policies, rules, regulations, and laws are changed in reverse on our behalf. That whole adoption tax credit, that if you remember, think back about 10 years when at the beginning of the Obama administration, they passed the stimulus law, if y'all remember that. Okay, in that stimulus law was these adoption tax credits that were final, but the adoptions had to be finalized in the exact 2 years that the Beck girls' adoptions were finalized. They haven't done it before, and they haven't done it since. So if that's not God raising up somebody somewhere to use their power, their ability, and their influence to help us prosper, I don't know what is. But that's true. That's exactly what, in those years, I'm like, God, you're awesome. You can have Congress vote on something that's going to bless me. I got a right to be blessed. Favor is on my life. God will raise up whomever, however. Stop just tripping over what that person believes. God can raise them up. They may not even like you, but they still have to bless you because the heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord, and he'll turn it however makes him happy. That's the PB version right there, but that's what the word says. Glory to God. If you're taking notes, write this down. If you're not taking notes, don't write this down, okay? There's no comfort in your growth zone, and there's no growth in your comfort zone. There's no comfort in your growth zone, and there's no growth in your comfort zone. Sometimes, in order for us to grow, we have to get outside of what we're used to. We have to be willing to get outside of our comfort zone and do things that make your heart beat a little bit fast. And do things where after you do it, you got to spend the next few days casting down imaginations and high things and everything that exalts itself above the knowledge of God. Because sometimes that's what walking by faith is all about. I take the step of faith. I obey. You know, after I doubled my seed, the devil told me I was stupid. He reminded me of all the things that I could have spent with that, all the things I could have done. But if I saw the seed as a tax, I would have missed what God wanted. God wasn't trying to stress me out. He was trying to set me up. And that's what you got to realize in your life. When God is asking for a seed, he's not trying to stress you out. He's trying to set you up. Amen. That's grammable, as we found out recently, right? Yeah. So when God calls for the corn and you say yes, he takes it and he multiplies it. Yeah. Hallelujah. So the first expectation of a giver is when I give, God gets involved. We're not going to have time to go in detail over the last three, but that's okay because I think you get what I'm trying to say. Number two, giving is not a game, but it's God's plan to prosper my life. It's God's plan. God promises that as I honor him in my giving, that I will increase. But I've got to change my mind. I've got to renew my way of thinking. Because you might be sitting there thinking, but I hear what you're saying, but you don't know what I'm going through. But God's no respecter of persons. He's a respecter of faith. Or the devil tried to tell you, that's just for Pastor James. That's just for Lady LaConte. That's just for Pat and the Deb. But the devil is a liar. It's for you. But you have got to work the principles. You can't hear the principles and then not do the principles and then expect to get God's results. That's not how it works. All right, we're going to jump to number three. The third expectation of a giver is that when I give, I release what's in my hand and God releases what's in his. I release what's in my hand and God releases what's in his. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 9, in the King James, lady also went over this verse on Sunday. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. I love these few verses in here because verse 6 is talking about reaping in direct proportion to what's been sown. Verse 7 talks about not giving out of pressure or coercion, but giving cheerfully based on my conviction and courage. Okay? So I should not be giving grudgingly. I should be giving gratefully. Not grudgingly, not upset that I have to give, but grateful, understanding that it all comes from him to begin with. That's a different perspective, amen? And then at the start of verse 8, the word and, it links the cheerful giver with a state of always having. The last point, when I give, money may leave my hand, but it does not leave my life. Money that I give is a seed that goes into my future, prepares my harvest, and waits for my arrival. It's a seed. It goes into your future. It prepares a harvest, and it waits for your arrival. We're going to close with Genesis 8 and 22. Amen. Genesis 8 and 22. It says, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Is the earth still here? Well, this principle is still in place. The earth is still here. There's still cold and heat. There's still summer and winter. There's still day and night. Therefore, as long as I have seed in the ground, that's the prerequisite. As long as I have seed in the ground, there is a harvest on its way. Do you receive that tonight? Amen. Give the Lord a hand of praise. Hallelujah. I'm done. I'm finished. I hope you got something out of this tonight on the importance of giving. Amen. It is the start of stewardship. When I give and I submit my finances to God, understanding that God has more in mind for me than I have in mind for myself. Amen. Amen. All right, would you stand with me? We're going to go ahead and close out.